Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
And we have lots of challenges. Rebecca never has a problem. She always has opportunities. So she said, we have an opportunity. And we've had lots of opportunity. But every time in our life, God has brought them through, whether it's physical, spiritual, financial, and praise God, I'm learning to trust in the Lord instead of Chris, instead of what it looks like. Well, I've seen some bad situations, look like there's no recovery. 24 hours, it'd be a whole different deal because God got involved. But God, praise God. So let's give praise today that our God is a miracle-working God. Amen? All right. Do I have any time left? Oh, yeah, I got plenty of time. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Does anybody appreciate the fact that as I get older, I'm getting shorter? Those of you that have been with us 40 years, Sister Glory, you remember I used to preach like an hour and 15 minutes, wasn't nothing. And Brother Warren, you remember how long I used to preach, praise God. And as I got older, they say, you know, as you get older, you get boring and longer. And I said, well, I don't know about the boring part, but I can take care of the shorter part, praise God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. My subject is the heartbreak of lost harvest. You may be seated. When the word does not work, I realize it's never the word's fault. Somebody's dropped the ball. Somebody has failed an ingredient that is a necessity for that recipe. The word works every time. And the word is big. It's major. It is major on harvest. It is major in sowing and reaping. As long as the world stands, that's quite a statement. As long as the world stands, seed time and harvest. But yet, pastoring all of these years, I've seen so many people that have sown and they did not reap the harvest they should have reaped. And I've wondered about that. And the Lord spoke to me this week on this particular message, which kind of explains to me. You say, I never doubt the Scripture anymore. I just know the Word of God is true. But I question it. I say, why is this not working? Not that I'm doubting the Word. It's just that I know something in our behavior is missing. And so I've seen a lot of people that have sown, but they just did not reap their harvest. The devil's number one weapon against righteous people is weariness. Against righteous people. Because the devil, his number one attack is to get you to fall into what the Catholic Church would call mortal sin. Big time sin that's just going to destroy you. But the righteous, the real righteous, seldom do that. They seldom do that. And so the devil, when he can't get the righteous to fall into a mortal sin, the next big attack, his number one successful weapon against the righteous is weariness. Just getting tired. The result is when you get tired enough, you faint or you just stop. He said, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't stop. When we stop, we lose our harvest. Quitting is not the remedy for weariness. So many people think it is. I heard of a pastor. He's pastored a church 3 years, and he's been quite successful in another city. Somebody called me yesterday and said, Brother so-and-so, he said he's just so tired. He's pastored 3 years. He said he's just so tired. He's taken a 60-day sabbatical. 3 years, he hadn't even got started. He's already taken a 60-day sabbatical. If he keeps that up, by the time he gets to where I am, he'll be taking a 2 or 3 year sabbatical at a time. So quitting is not the remedy for weariness. It's just a guarantee that you won't reap your harvest. Friend, I'm big on harvest. I love harvest. It's just a guarantee. Quitting is not a solution for weariness. It's just a guarantee that you're going to lose your investment. When you come to God's house, when you serve the Lord, it's an investment. And every investment should have a tremendous dividend. But when you faint, you lose your dividend. You lose your investment. Weariness is not unique to a few. Everybody gets tired. And if they're honest, they will admit that. Tommy Barnett ministered here, and I've mentioned it several times just because it ministered to me so much personally. Tommy Barnett's one of my heroes, one of the greatest guys that ever lived. He's built three mega churches, one in Iowa, one in Arizona, one in California, along with his son. But he's just an amazing guy. He's 80-some years of age. I turned on my computer the other day, and there he was live preaching in Australia. He's 80-some years of age. Just an amazing guy. But he said something in this pulpit I never forgot. It just helped me so much. And he said, somebody said, Tommy, did you ever feel like quitting? He said, every day since I've been in the ministry, I felt like quitting. But he said, I just don't know how to quit. Friend, the people that don't have quitting as an option will succeed. But I can tell you, if quitting is an option, you'll quit. You'll quit on your job. You'll quit on your spouse. You'll quit on your church. You'll quit on your God. Worst of all, you'll quit on yourself. Quitting is just not an option. Sister Becky and I have been married 50 years. People ask me, said, how do you build a great church? I said, well, marry Becky Fender and stay there about 46 years. It'll work. That's all you got to do. We just don't have an option. Divorce has never been an option. There's been times when she was sick of me. She didn't tell me that, but, oh, I can read people's mind. But even when she's sick of me, quitting is not an option, Tammy. It's not an option. It's just not an option. No matter how tired you get. So it's not unique to a few. Everybody gets tired. Losers quit. Losers faint. Winners press through. Athletes call it hitting the wall. The weak drop out when they hit the wall. The winners just keep going, and they break through that wall. I watch people that lose out. They get weary in well-doing. The fainter, the quitter. They never enjoy the sweet taste of the fruit of the harvest. They can never say, I've finished the race. They never know the joy of the finish line. Their memory is always stained with, I started, but I stopped. Their battle is never won. They remember with regret the hope of beginning, but the awful agony of trying, but never drink the sweet nectar of completion. Friend, when I started this church, I was in my 20s, and I literally knew hundreds and hundreds of preachers, and many of them were in the same stage of their ministry that I was. We were just getting started. And they started just like I did, but they've dropped off one by one by one by one. And most of them never, ever enjoyed success. Somewhere along the line, they aborted their harvest. A friend of mine started a church the same time we started this church. He was much more successful than I was. When I run 200, he run 200. When we run 500, he run 500. When we run 600 or 700, he run 6,000. 6,000 people in attendance. And I would talk to him on the phone, and he would give me all kinds of suggestions of things I need to do to get up with him, to catch up with him. But after about 10 years, he quit. Today, he is totally defeated. He's no longer in the ministry. His wife is gone. His children have no respect for him. He was tremendously talented. What a communicator. But he had one problem. He had a DNA that was programmed to quit. There was no need to quit. He was successful, but he just couldn't stand the pressure. So number one, people that have that option, when they get weary, the number one thing is they quit. They just stop. They just drop out with no compulsion. I just quit. Just not an option. Something else weary people do, and I've seen this over and over and over and over again. The number two things that weary people do besides quitting is they get out of their lane. They get out of their lane. I had a friend. He's went to heaven now. He pastored a church in a northern state. Houston, Texas, and he didn't like the north, but he went to a northern city and built an amazing church. And just before I came to San Antonio, I was 20-some years of age, he and his wife called me repeatedly and said, we're leaving this church. And they'd found the church. He's run about 600 in just a little short time. And he said, we're leaving the church because we miss Houston. We love Houston. So we're going back to Houston. And he said, there's a big church, and I preached for that church. It's a major church. It seats about 1,500. I preached in that church, had a great crowd. And he persuaded that church to vote him in as pastor, and he left the great church that he had founded and called me repeatedly and asked me. I said, it's not the will of God for me to take that church. I wouldn't even go preach. Didn't even go travel there. I said, no, it's just not the will of God. That was before I came to San Antonio. He took this great church in Houston, and in just a short while, that church went into decline. And eventually, that church that was 40 years old ceased to exist. They sold the building. It all happened not because he quit, but because he got out of his lane. Let me tell you something. If you are younger, God will reveal to you very quickly in your life, if you seek after him, your lane. Let me tell you what. That lane probably won't change that much, but you will want to change. When you get tired and you get weary, you'll want to change lanes. Do what God has called you to do and don't stop. It can be just as defeating to change lanes as it is to stop. You can't do everything well. You just can't do everything well. I have minimal talent compared to people I know. I see people like Clint Brown. That guy just burn up with talent. Just burn up. You know, I heard him sing, and he wrote all these great songs, and he was with Rod Parsley for so long. And I thought, you know, he took a church to start pastoring. I thought, he's a singer, a songwriter. And I just happened to be in Florida, and a friend of mine said, Clint Brown's preaching in a little storefront over here tonight. It has about 150 people. You want to go hear him? I said, yeah, I'd like to hear Clint try to preach, because he was such a great songwriter and such a great singer. I said, he can't be much of a preacher. God just don't give that much talent. And when I sat down to hear Clint Brown preach, he was absolutely off the chart good. And when I heard Clint Brown, it didn't inspire me. It made me want to quit. The guy can sing, the guy can write songs, the guy can preach like nobody you ever heard, and here I am just doing what I do. It just makes you want to quit. You cannot do that. God called you to do what you are to do, but you can stay in your lane. You don't want to hear the songs I write. Like I wrote a country song, but I never could get Becky to sing it, and I'll just give you the hook. She's heard so many sweet nothings that sweet nothings mean nothing to her. Well, that's a great country song. That needs to be recorded. You can see why I'm no Clint Brown. And you certainly don't want to hear me sing. I got to stay in my lane. And when you see other people that are in a faster lane and a broader lane and a bigger lane and a more powerful lane, and a more popular lane, and a most notoriety lane, you want to say, oh, that's the lane I want to get in. Stay in your lane. God does not look at this church and say, Steve is the number one guy here. God does not do that. He looks at people and he says, are you in your lane? Are you doing what I called you to do? It's a body, and the little finger is just as important as the right arm is. It's just as important as the ear is. We are all important to God, and God has put us in our lane. That's one thing I learned from the book when I taught it, from the purpose-driven church, the purpose-driven life. That's what I learned. And the pastor said he's just been so successful. But he talked about how people came to him all the time with suggestions. And he said, I always do this. He said, I don't immediately do what they say. I say, is this part of my mission? And that ministered to me so much. Because every time I saw somebody else, if you've got a burden for the world, you want everybody to be saved, you see somebody else doing something, you say, I need to do that too. Not if it's not your lane. Not if it's not your calling. Back when we were first getting the church started, I had a guy in the church. He was from Egypt. And he was a wonderful guy. And he kept telling me, he said, Pastor, we need a Christian bookstore. That's what we need. And he stayed on me for a year. And finally, I gave in. I said, all right, we get a Christian bookstore. We bought out a Christian bookstore. We had it in Terrell Plaza. It was a big, nice bookstore. And he said, I will run it for you. He went to there the first morning. We got that. And he called me that. And he said, Pastor Steve, I've made a mistake. I don't want to run this bookstore. He lasted one day. And I'm stuck with a Christian bookstore that I don't want because he plagued me for a year to do that. And I let somebody get me into something that was not my lane. You can't let other people And so I learned from Rick Warren, don't feel guilty about what you're not doing, because you're not called to do everything. But feel guilty if you're not in your lane, if you're not doing what God called you to do. But don't feel guilty because you're not somebody else. Most people cannot stand the routine of well-doing. They just can't do it. I've heard so many preachers preach about they're in a rut. They're in a rut. And the devil uses that entire thought process that when you're doing well for a long time, it's a rut. Not necessarily so. Some of the most successful pastors I know were condemned by others for being in a rut. Well, the condemners are gone, and the guy that said he's in is still doing very well. He's still staying in his lane, pastoring his church. Many claim a call to preach, but few want to pastor a church day to day for 46 years. But I will say I've enjoyed every moment of pastoring. And the older I get, the more I enjoy. And I've pastored some people that were not the best people in the world. One of the sorriest humans I ever met, I pastored. He came to me in my first service and stayed with me for about 3 years. And I just found him to be a miserable person. He was just the most negative, critical human being. But I learned from him. And as I got older, I didn't see him as a critical jerk. I saw him as an adversity. I saw him as a coach. I saw him as somebody that rubbed me the wrong way, but somebody that was really good for me. He really was. I didn't know it when I was 20-some years of age, but looking back, he helped shape me. And so I want to thank God for every person he sent to this church, whether they were tithers or non-tithers, whether they were advocates or whether they were critics. They helped shape us into what we are. And I praise God for every day and every person that I've spent these years with, because God has blessed me. And my personal space is just pretty good, I can tell you that. I get up every morning and the Lord's on my side. I get up every morning and I've got anything I want to eat. I can go anywhere I want to. I've got enough money to do what I want to do that day. My personal space is awful good. But it is contributed to by a lot of people, and most of them just lovely people. But a few people were just the sandpaper to rub you the wrong way because they needed to. And God used them to do that. And so I praise God for that. The most discouraging thing that happens in the Christian walk is loss of expected harvest. You say, look, if I go to church and I do this and I witness and I pray and I worship and I give and I serve, then this is going to happen. And it doesn't happen. That's the most discouraging thing that can happen in the Christian walk. That's what people take out. That's what takes people out. That's the reason they're no longer here. That's the reason why they're no longer anywhere. It just didn't happen quite like they thought it would. I've told this story before. I was preaching in I believe it was this old building, maybe even before that, but it was a long time ago. There was a little Hispanic couple just got married, and he was just like a little model. I mean, he's just a handsome guy, and she was prettier than he was. I mean, they were just cute, cute, cute. And just got married and just full of life. And, man, they came in, got saved, got filled with the Holy Spirit, and talked to me and spent a lot of time. Said, Pastor, it's like in the Bible. Your God is our God. Where you go, we're going to go. We're going to be, oh, it's just going to be great. We want the life that you have. And so they started coming to church. And I remember I preached on faith one day, and a big deal. God can give you money. God can do anything. And they called me, because they'd gone to the airport that night. Late that night, they went to the airport. And the reason they went to the airport, she told him, they were just broke. And she told him, said, my sister's coming to spend a few weeks with us. He said, oh, I don't want your sister. He said, no, I said, my sister's coming, but we have to buy her ticket. And he said, well, we don't have any money. He said, "We what little money we got, we need it for groceries. She said, no, we got to go buy her ticket. And they got up late in the evening, went to the airport to buy her ticket. And when she stepped out of the car, there was a paper sack with something in it. She didn't even open it. This was her testimony. She just threw it in the car and said, count it. She didn't know what was in there. When she came back from getting that ticket, there was $30,000 in cash in that paper sack. And they were so naive, they testified about it and testified how much was in there. Anybody could have claimed it at that point because they've revealed the amount of money and everything. And I just, man, I took a short breath. I said, oh, my, I wish they hadn't done that. Somebody's going to claim that 30,000. But nobody ever did. 30,000 cash. And they did well for a year or two. But they heard me preach faith, and they just didn't get their expected harvest. The reason why, they were not accomplished farmers yet. They didn't do everything just right. And so they got weary, and they fainted. And the last time I saw him, they were divorced. Their life is in fragments. And I've thought about them every week probably for the last 30 years. What a lost opportunity. That couple was going to be major in the kingdom of God, but they lost their harvest just because they got weary. Now, that's not a new Christian casualty. It's been happening since God's had a people. It happened in the Old Testament. Israel, the Bible said they sinned, they failed God, and it's in Judges chapter 6. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them and then camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. What's that story? The story is this. That Israel had failed God. When you fail God, God's promises don't come as expected. They'd failed God. But they still planted their seed, and they still raised their crops. But the Amalekites and the Midianites would just sit around and watch them and take that four-month period that it takes to grow a crop, and they would wait at the last minute, and then they would come in great numbers, and they would overcome Israel. They had not sown, they had not tended the crop, but they would reap the harvest, and Israel was greatly impoverished. Well, that happened because of their sin and the failing of God. But that's not the most common thing that happens. I watch people sow. I watch people work. I watch people serve. But then I watch them get weary. And after a while, they're weary, and it just causes them to give up. They just get tired, and they quit. There's still a harvest there. They just don't get it. Folks, I'm living proof that I've harvested other people's seed. I'm so blessed. I'm blessed beyond measure. I'm a fulfillment of I reap where I have not sown. The reason why, they're quitters and I'm not. I just get tired, I get weary, but I refuse to faint, Tammy. I just refuse to stop. Good times are bad, I'm going to write my check. Good times are bad, I'm going to pray. Good times are bad, I'm going to worship. Good times are bad, I'm going to be here. I'm just going to reap a harvest. I am addicted to the harvest. I just love the harvest. When God opens up the heaven, you know, I see it this way, and I know it's simplistic. I just believe God gets up every morning and says, who can I bless today? And I say, here I am. I hadn't gone nowhere, God. I'm still here. I'm not Clint Brown. I don't have that kind of talent. I'm not so-and-so. I'm not Kenneth Copeland. I'm just me. But one thing I do, I just don't quit. Oh, I get tired, but I never faint. Every day I'm going to get up doing the same thing I did before, because the Bible said Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my goal is to develop that consistency, that my praise is the same, that my worship is the same, my dedication is the same, my faithfulness is the same. Israel lost their harvest because of sin and because of fear. But most people lose their harvest because of weariness. They just get tired. And so Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Weariness is the number one reason that people lose and forfeit their harvest. God has a remedy for weariness. Number one, he said, For consider him that endured much contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. When I get weary, I consider Christ. Oh, what a Savior I have. He's altogether lovely. I've known this for a long time. People get mad at me that I've never offended. You know why they get mad at me? Because they're mad at God, and I represent God to them, so they just get mad at me because they're mad at God. Friend, let me tell you about me. I never get mad at God. When things don't go my way, when the check doesn't come in like it's supposed to, when good people turn against me, I don't blame God. I found out my God is a good God all the time. I consider Christ, that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, and I was a part of that joy. What a Savior. I consider Christ. He's altogether lovely. He's wonderful. He's the Counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. What are you talking about? I'm talking about dealing with my weariness. When I get tired, instead of quitting, I begin to dwell on Jesus Christ. I think on him. He is my Savior. He is my provider. He is my healer. He picked me up when nobody wanted me. He washed my sins away. He put my feet on the rock. He wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He told the angels, this is going to be one of our boys now. He's going to live with us forever. What a mighty God he is. And so when I'm tired and weary, sometimes I just have to say, I'm going to lay down my scythe for a while. But when I do, I'm going to lift up my hands because I'm going to consider Christ, that he is an amazing Christ. What a mighty God he is, that he would come down from glory and endure sin and shame and punishment and death, all because of his love for me, while we were yet sinners. And so the number one thing I do for weariness is I consider Christ. The second thing I do, Isaiah 28 and 11 and 12. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. I'm a Holy Ghost guy. I believe every Christian is supposed to be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and speak with tongues. I believe that's for every Christian. You say, why? Is that some kind of a little deal? Like I noticed all these politicians, they wear this little flag on their lapel. That means, vote for me. I'm a patriot. Well, not necessarily so, sir. But anyway, the Holy Ghost is not a badge I wear on my lapel. My friend Lawrence Bishop said that his church gave him a badge one time that said, the world's greatest pastor. And he said they took it away because I wore it every day. But anyway, the Holy Ghost is not a badge. The Holy Ghost has so many benefits that the Christians that are not baptized in the Holy Spirit are not aware of. Number one, it's your spiritual cell phone. Oh, I get mad about dropped calls. Man, it aggravates me when that phone drops. I say, they're getting worse. There's too many people on this. Why do everybody? I had a mobile phone when nobody had a mobile phone. There wasn't 50 of them in San Antonio. They were this big. And then we got them in our cars. And there wasn't nobody had them. And now everybody's got one. And now they keep dropping calls. And it gets me so aggravated. Well, that's what the Holy Ghost is. It's a cell phone that doesn't drop calls. Nobody's got that number except just you and Jesus. Praise God. You can talk to him anytime. It's just a special communication. That's what the Holy Ghost is. Oh, hallelujah. It's the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and now lives in you. If you really let the Holy Ghost become prevalent in your life, you can go through anything. How do you know? Because that same Spirit raised Christ from the dead is in you now. That's the Holy Ghost. Praise God. But here's something else it does. It gives you rest with a stammering lip and another tongue. So when I get weary rather than fainting, I just get off somewhere. Have you ever just got silly? You know, some people get silly in church. I try not to do that too much because people look at you, friend. But, man, I get silly when I'm by myself, and I'm by myself a lot. I get silly in the truck, and I get silly in the horse barn. I get silly out in the pasture. I'll just praise God, scream and holler and jump around. And if somebody saw me, they'd put me in a straitjacket. But I'm out there by myself. You say, what's wrong? Oh, I realized I was getting weary in well-doing. And so I just get in the Holy Ghost. And the next thing you know, I'm rested, praise God. I feel like doing it again. I feel like getting up the next morning and starting all over again. Because not only do I consider Christ, but praise God, I find my rest in the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three, Isaiah 40, 31. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What's he talking about here? You have to put this together to get it. This is the 100th Psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth through all generations. They that wait upon the Lord. This psalm is not just an invitation to praise. It's a remedy for weariness. When you get weary, you just say, wait just a minute. I'm going to run and not be weary. I'm going to walk and not faint. I'm going to mount up with a wing. I'm just going to lose myself in God's presence. That's the reason why God's house shouldn't be a funeral home. God's house ought to be a place of refreshing that people come in here and say, we're going to lift up the Lord. We're going to praise the Lord. You ought to drag in here and run out. I mean, the world just beats you down and you get tired and your boss has been on your case all day. We understand. You don't have to come in here like you're some kind of a game show host. You can just drag in here. But if you can get here, we're going to do our very best to lift up Jesus and praise God. After a while, you're going to be running and not be weary because the presence of the Lord does that. And so I want to entertain God in his courts. God said that's a cure for weariness, is to entertain God in his courts. Say, what are you people doing? We come to church. I used to go to such and such a church, and we just sat very quietly with our hands folded and listened to a nice speech. I preached my heart out here one time. I had tears on my face. I had a burden on my heart. I had sweat in my shirt. I just gave everything. I walked down an aisle, and a new first-time visitor said, I liked your little talk. I wanted to punch him. That wasn't no little talk. Brother, I gave my soul. It wasn't no little talk. But we want to create an atmosphere here. And somebody said, well, what are you doing? My other church didn't act like that. We're entertaining God. That's what praise is entertaining God. He inhabits the praise of his people. So when you get tired and weary, you don't faint. You don't stop. You say, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put on my other clothes now. I'm going to put off the spirit of heaviness and tiredness and weariness, and I'm going to put on the garment of praise, and I'm going to entertain God. And so here we go. And I'm not like Clint. I can't sing the Lord's song. You know, it's just amazing that Clint Brown can sing like he sings, and I sing like I sing, and God wants to hear both of us. You think God ain't fair? He'll listen to both of us. He'll take my praise, no matter how out of tune it is. He'll take my praise. Oh, what a God. He is love. Somebody said love is blind. It certainly is in the case of God. God doesn't see your faults. God doesn't see your down sitting. God doesn't hear your voice that sounds like a screeching owl when you sing. He says, that's my people, and they're entertaining me. And so one of the cures and remedies for tiredness and weariness is learning how to entertain God, because I promise there's an ebb and a flow. If you will entertain God, God's presence will come back and entertain you. Number four, appeal to the word of God in due season. If you're weary, you don't want to faint. Isaiah 50:4 said it this way, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He that waketh morning by morning, he waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. I read the Bible every day a lot. And many times I'm looking for messages and sermons, but sometimes I'm just looking for the right word that's going to cure my weary spirit. And suddenly the word leaps off from the pages of that Bible and it becomes a living thing. The Bible is the only supernatural written document in the world. The word of God is a supernatural thing. Praise God. I used to talk all about all kinds of things that was happening in the world. I was a young preacher. I'd preach against people from the pulpit that was politicians because they were for abortion and everything. And I gave that up. And the reason I gave that up, God spoke to me in prayer and said, Steve, some of these things you're talking about are just right on. You're correct in your opinion. But your opinion is never supernatural. Even if it's correct, it's not supernatural. These people come out here to get a supernatural word. They didn't come here to get your opinion. They didn't come here to get their politics straightened out. They came here to get a supernatural word from God. And so I've tried to do that ever since God spoke to me in prayer. Did not preach against politicians or for politicians. I want to give you the word of God because somebody is weary. Somebody's about to faint. But if I, as a pulpit preacher, can find the right word, they should have found it for themselves, but we're not all good at doing that. And so it's my responsibility to find a word that's going to keep somebody from fainting, somebody that's weary, say, wow, that thing hit me in the heart. That thing was supernatural. That thing literally got up and got a hold of me, and I'm going to take it, and I'm not going to faint. I'm going to run and not be weary. I'm not going to let the devil abort my harvest. I'm going to get the job. I'm going to get my family saved. I'm going to get the increase. I'm going to get the raise. I'm going to get the money. I'm going to get my healing. I'm going to get the harvest, because if I faint not, in due season, I will reap the harvest. And finally, let the sword cleave to your hand. The Bible said, let the high praise of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Eliezer was left behind. All of Israel went to fight the battle, but he was left there. And as he was left there, the Bible said he was overcome by the Philistines. And when he was, he took a sword. And the Bible said he fought with that sword until his hand clave into the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to the harvest or to the spoil. Friend, he said, it's just a part of me. At some point in your life, you've got to get the word out of your mouth and get it in your hand. And you got to cleave to the sword. Said, I'm not stopping. I'm not going to quit until every one of these Philistines are dead. I'm not going to quit till every member of my family is saved. I'm not going to quit until I get every victory God has promised me. I'm not giving up. I'm going to have a harvest in my life. I'm going to be blessed coming in and going out. I'm going to be the head and not the tail. I'm going to be an overcomer. There is no stop in me. I'm just not going to quit. The Bible tells us that Caleb had no quit in him. He said, give me this mountain. And the old song said, I don't feel no ways tired. I've come too far from where I've started from. Nobody told me the road would be easy. I don't believe you brought me this far to leave me. I just have no quit in me. I hear Jesus saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, folks, I'm not quitting. I'm not even changing lanes. My greatest harvest is at hand if I faint not. And I prophesy over the people in this church, some of you are at the very point of your harvest. And I can tell you this, that the devil's greatest weapon is to make you the tiredest you've ever been just before you receive the greatest harvest you've ever had. And that's what the devil would like to do to this church, and that's what the devil would like to do to you. But I tell you, the greatest harvest that you've ever experienced is right at the precipice. It's right before you, and you need to claim it with everything you can. And I've given you five little principles today when you get weary to claim the harvest that God has for you. Will you stand up right now and scream as loud as you can? There is no quit in me. There is no quit in me. I'm not a quitter. I'm not a quitter. I'm going to stay in my lane. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. Is there somebody in this building right now that just feels extra weary? I mean, you just feel like you're so tired. And I'm not just talking about a physical tired. I'm talking about a tired an 8 hour sleep won't give you. Well, I can tell you, friend, that is an indicator that you're closer to the harvest than you've ever been. And the devil is doing everything he can to steal your harvest, just like the Amalekites and the Midianites. He's doing the very best he can to keep you from getting that harvest. I challenge you to walk up to this aisle.